Invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Let's pray again and ask the Lord to help us as we open up the Word of God. Our sovereign and merciful Lord, as we come to sit under your word again this day, this Lord's Day, we pray that we would come in the manner of, as we have been exhorted to do so at the end of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, remembering that our God is a consuming fire. This is what you are. This is who you are, and what a privilege it is to have free and access to come boldly into your presence through Jesus Christ. But you are still a God who is a consuming fire. And so may we come serving you acceptably, having grace with reverence and godly fear. And as this word is opened, we pray that you would use it to help us examine ourselves, as always, foremost, to see and know that we are in the faith, but as those who are in the faith, to examine ourselves, that we might mortify those areas in our life that are not reflected here in this exhortation, and indeed that you would cause us to grow in our affection for you, grow in our affection for one another, that we would consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Our Father, bless your word unto us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Amen. We've been considering the nature of love from this opening verse in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, wherein we are given in that opening verse the exhortation that governs the entire chapter. Let brotherly love continue. We may speak of the grace of Christ as we have been doing, as we've considered love. We may speak of the grace of Christ in different ways. We may speak of the grace of Christ for you, the grace of Christ for you with respect to his accomplishment of redemption on your behalf. But we may also, and we do also, speak of the grace of Christ in you, the grace of Christ in you with respect to the personal application of that redemption purchased by Christ and applied unto us by the Holy Spirit. Grace of Christ in you. And it's this latter sort that we have had and do have in mind here. The grace of Christ, the grace of God in you, or specifically that love which is infused within the heart of every believer, wherein we are given that new disposition, that new habit of heart, and are affectionately inclined toward God in all the exercises of his grace that is at work within you, within us. We have said that our entire Christian duty one to another may be reduced to this exhortation. Let brotherly love continue. We have also said that love is the principle of all the virtues, and is therefore the chief grace that distinguishes the true Christian from others. And to these we may add the following. That which the law of God requires, that which the law of God requires of us, the grace of the gospel produces within us. The grace of God in you. That which the law of God requires of us, the grace of the gospel produces within us, and the sum of both is love. We begin this evening with our first point, which is the sum of all grace. The sum of all grace. We began to argue this last week, I think, that Christian love is the principle or the root of all the virtues, in that love is foundational to what makes every other grace a true and saving grace. Christian love is the sum of all grace, or of all the graces poured into the redeemed soul. Love is foundational to what makes every so-called grace a true and saving grace. Because even if you're inclined, 1 Corinthians 13, even if you're inclined to bestow all your goods to feed the poor, or you're inclined or disposed to give your body to be burned, and yet you are not moved to do so by a love for God, Apostle says these things amount to nothing. Love is not only a distinct grace or virtue of its own, it is, but it's also part of the essential nature of every grace. It's the sum of all grace. It's the principle or the root of every true virtue. To repeat the words of Jonathan Edwards, he says, Christian love is the great thing, and that everything which has not love in some way contained or implied in it is nothing, and that this love is the life and the soul of all religion, without which all things that even wear the name of virtues are empty and vain. If you have not love, it is nothing. Love is that spring. It is that fountain in the heart. It is the soul. It is the principle or root of grace and life within the regenerate heart from which all other graces and all other virtues flow. And so all other graces, faith and repentance, hope and fortitude, temperance and patience and the like, insofar as they are true and saving graces, they are all manifestations of that love which the Holy Spirit has infused in our hearts and is working itself out in the life and in the practice of the Christian. Love is the sum of all grace and the root and the spring from which all other graces flow. Secondly, we see here the nature of true love. The nature of true love. We can ask the question, what makes a person disposed? What makes a person inclined to such things as to believe in God's word? To trust in Christ's work, to hope in his promises? What makes a person disposed or inclined to be willing to submit themselves to him as Lord, or to reverently fear him as a father? What inclines us unto these things? What disposes us unto these things? Well, in sum, or in summation, it is most especially the nature of true love. It's the nature of true love to dispose, to incline a person, to render unto the Lord all the respect that is due to him. It's love that inclines the Christian, that disposes the Christian unto all of these things. Allow Jonathan Edwards to be our preacher for a moment. He says, if a man sincerely loves God, it will dispose him to render all proper respect to him. Love to God will dispose a man to honor him, to worship and adore him, and heartily to acknowledge his greatness and glory and dominion. And so love will dispose the Christian to all acts of obedience unto God. Think about this, the servant that loves his master and the subject that loves his sovereign will be disposed to proper subjection and obedience to their Lord. Love will incline the Christian to behave toward God as a child toward a father, to resort to him for help, to put all his trust in him, just as it is natural for us in cases of need or affliction to go to the one that we love for pity and for help. It is love that will lead us to trust his word, to put confidence in him. For we are not apt to suspect the veracity or the faithfulness and truthfulness of those that we consider friends. Love will dispose us, incline us to praise God for the mercies that we receive from him, just as we are disposed to gratitude for any kindness that we receive from those that we love. Love, again, will dispose our heart to submission to the will of God, because we desire most that the will of those whom we love be done. We naturally desire to be agreeable to those that we love, right? A true affection and love to God will incline the heart to acknowledge God's right to govern and that he's worthy to do it. And so we will be disposed, inclined to submission. Love to God will dispose us to walk humbly with him, because he that loves God will be disposed to acknowledge the vast distance between God and himself. It will be agreeable to such a one to exalt God, to set him high above all, and to lie low before him. A true Christian delights to have God exalted at the expense of his own abasement. Why? Because he loves him. He's willing to own that God is worthy of this. And it is with delight that he casts himself in the dust before the Most High. Why? Because he loves him. And so also it is by this same love that the Christian is disposed to all manner of gracious dealings with their neighbor, right? Rendering to each the respect and the honor that is due to them for the Lord's sake. Uprightness and faithfulness is a grace of God. It's a virtue of God. Uprightness and faithfulness is a grace of God, but it is love. It is love that inclines and disposes the upright man to speak truth to his neighbor and avoid all lying and deceit, because a person is not inclined to deceive those whom he loves. When, for instance, Paul exhorted the Ephesians to put away lying, in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, he grounds his exhortation in the love. He doesn't use the word, but it's what he has in mind, in the love for one another, the love that has united them one to another. He says, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, because We are members of one another. Humility is a grace of God. But it is love, you see. It is love that inclines and disposes us to walk humbly with one another. Philippians 2, the great example of humility and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, happily counting those whom we love more highly than ourselves. Mercy and compassion are also a grace of God. But it is love. It is love that disposes the merciful toward acts of mercy. So once more, the point here is that love is the root and the sum of all the graces, all the virtues, whether it be toward God or toward our neighbor. And it is its nature, the nature of love, to incline us and dispose us to deal graciously and to deal righteously with all manner of persons and in all manner of situations. It is love that inclines us and disposes us ultimately unto all of these things. Jonathan Edwards remarks that grace is one. We can talk about the graces of God, but love is the sum of all, the bond of all perfection. Grace is ultimately one. Grace is, he says, one as to its principle, its root, whatever the object about which it is exercised. It is from the same spring or fountain in the heart, though it may flow out in different channels and diverse directions, yet therefore, it is all fitly comprehended in the one name, love. And so in summation, it is the nature of true love to dispose or to incline the Christian to live graciously toward God and man, to live in the exercise of every grace that is ours through Christ, that grace which is working in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so the sum of all grace, the nature of true love, and then thirdly, the rule of love. The rule of love. Again, love is the sum of all grace, but it is also the sum of the law. Love is the sum of all grace, but it is also the sum of the law, because the law of God is at its core a rule of love. The nature of the law and the nature of grace correspond in a certain way. That may sound strange to you. These are two things that we, I think, are accustomed to almost separate, but the nature of law and the nature of grace correspond in a certain way. They correspond with respect to their goal and their end. Love is both the sum of all the commandments as well as the sum of all grace, of all the virtues. That which the law of God requires of us, the grace of the gospel produces within us. And the sum of both is love. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, for instance. There are 10 of them, right? Not just one, there are 10 of them. The Ten Commandments. All of them express the kind of people that we are, that God has intended us and created us to be. The kind of people that he has intended us to be, and they express the kind of life that this kind of people are intended to live. And while sin has corrupted our character, the kind of people we are to be, and disordered our lives, the kind of life we are to live, the grace of God, and in sum, the love of God, is poured into our hearts. Poured into our hearts in order to bring about within our lives bring about within us that which the law requires, but is powerless to produce. That both our hearts and our lives would be conformed to the law of God. Romans 8 and verses 3 and 4, just after verse 1, we all know verse 1, right? Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But Paul goes on to say this in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that, in order that, with this result, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, according to the grace of God given to us in Christ. The very thing which the law of God requires of us, the grace of the gospel produces within us through faith in Christ. We've repeated the conclusion that love is the root and the sum of all the grace of God working within the soul of the Christian. Now we want to see how that grace summarized in love, how that grace answers to the requirements of God's law. It answers to the requirements of God's law. The very thing which the law of God requires of us, the grace of the gospel produces within us. The law of God is a rule of love. Now, the New Testament especially teaches us that the nature of the law of God and the Ten Commandments, the many and various commandments of God, that they consist in love. They consist in love. You'll recall when in Mark 12 and also in Matthew's gospel, but you'll recall when a certain scribe approached Jesus and he asked him this question. He asked him, which of the commandments, which is the first and the greatest commandment? Now, why do you suppose that he asked him this question? Well, I don't think in this particular instance that he's trying to trip up our Lord. I think that this is pretty much a sincere question. Why does he ask him this question? Well, he wants Jesus to whittle down the law to some manageable bit. Can you blame him? Not only are the Ten Commandments proscriptive, you know what that means? That they're written in such a way that highlight what you are not to do, thou shall not. But as well, the rabbinical tradition that this scribe was living in also added a whole host of shall nots. And so he's basically saying, tell me what is the most important that I might focus upon that. Jesus answered not in a proscriptive way, thou shall not, but he answers in a prescriptive way, thou shalt. Thou shalt what? Thou shalt love God and your neighbor. And then he goes on to say, there is no other commandment greater than these. Now, in saying this, he is not ranking. He is not prioritizing the commandments, making the list of requirements smaller and more manageable. In fact, he's doing a number of things here, but in the first place, he is effectively doubling all of the commandments. As if to say, not only must you not hate God by putting other gods before him, by taking his name in vain, or by profaning the Sabbath, you must also, and especially, love him. You must love him by putting him above all else, by honoring his name, by honoring his Sabbath, and so on. Love toward God is the sum. It is the intention of all of these commandments. And the second half of the law is, as it respects our neighbor, is no different. Not only must we not hate our neighbor by dishonoring those in authority over us, by murdering them, by being duplicitous toward them, by stealing from them, or by lying to them. The law, each and every commandment, requires that we love them, that we love our neighbor, that we love them by honoring their God-given authority, their God-given life, their God-given belongings, and their God-given name and reputation. In a single command, or if you like, two commands, love God and love neighbor, but it's the same principle. In a single command, in accordance with a single grace, the sum of all grace, love toward God and neighbor. The whole of the law is summarized. The whole of our duty toward God and man, each and every command, is fulfilled. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Hang every duty toward God and man given to us in the Word of God. Because the nature of the law consists of and is fulfilled in love, the law of God is simple. This is an implication of what Jesus is saying here. The law of God is simple. It is simple, not simple to fulfill or simple to keep. It's simple in this way. It's simple in that all of its parts, all of its particular commandments, the Ten Commandments, if you will, and all of its requirements, plural, and therefore the whole of our duty toward God and man, may be summarized in this one word, love. And Paul writes in Romans 13 and verses 8 and 10, he says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He who loves another has fulfilled the whole law, the whole law. And then he goes on. For the commandments, plural, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Though the commandments are diverse, just as the grace of faith is diverse or distinguished from the grace of repentance, Paul is saying it is especially the grace of love that leads and disposes us and inclines us and behooves us to obey each and every commandment. And thus it fulfills the whole law. Love is that which unites all of the commandments. It is the sum of the whole. It unites all of the commandments. It is the sum of the whole without minimizing any of the parts or any of the particular commandments. Love is what puts the whole heart into proper relationship with the whole law. This is James' chief concern in James chapter 2 when he says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Any violation of the law of God, even if only at one point, is a violation of the rule of love. It's a violation of the very heart and substance of our entire duty toward God and man, which is summed up in love. Love for him who has commanded the one commandment as well as the other. And again, because the nature of the law consists of and is fulfilled in love, the law of God is also spiritual. This is another implication of what Jesus is saying to the scribe. The law of God is spiritual. So far from minimizing the requirements of the law, love not only doubles it, it deepens it. It deepens it. It makes every commandment a matter of the heart, a matter of disposition, a matter of motivation. Not just what we do or don't do, but what we are. What we are, and therefore why we do or don't do what we do. This is what much of the Sermon on the Mount is about. He said, the righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, without which you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees consists in this: love toward God and toward one another for his sake. It's a matter of the heart. For instance, it is not enough that we refrain from physically murdering one another. That's good. But if we hate, Jesus says, right? If we hate them in our heart, then we have the seed of murder within us, and we are already guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Why? Because the law of God is spiritual. It requires that all that we do flow out of a gracious and sincere disposition of love for one another. And hate is utterly contrary to love. It's utterly contrary to the intent and the purpose of the law. Again, if we have lust in our heart, Jesus says, that it's already a violation of the seventh commandment. Why? Well, because it is a disordered affection. It betrays a lack of love, proper love, ordered love. It demonstrates a perverse love, a corrupt love. And therefore, hatred in our heart manifests in a certain and a particular way. And we can go on with each and every commandment. Right, Judges 16 and verse 15. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? It's a matter of the heart. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. The sum and the root of what the law requires of us is love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. But it is the very thing which the law cannot provide. A person might, many people do, think of the scribes and the Pharisees, manage to produce some form of outward obedience, some form of external righteousness, some form of keeping to the rules. This was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But without love from a pure heart, it is hypocrisy and it is self-righteousness. But what the law could not do on account of the weakness of the flesh, Paul says, that change in the heart of a man that the law could not produce, God and the gospel of Jesus Christ has done through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is continuing to do within us by farther steps, our confession says, through the work of the Holy Spirit. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, who walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Let brotherly love continue. I leave you with two thoughts. Something of the flip side of one another. First, if love is the fulfillment of the law, if love is the fulfillment of the law and the root and sum of all gospel grace, then we learn from this. We learn from this why envy and malice and bitterness are so utterly destructive to ourselves and to the church. That the spirit of these things, are so utterly contrary to the rule of love and the spirit of grace that neither Christians nor Christianity can flourish under their influence. Those who are envious and bitter, fault finders and corruption crusaders, are of such a spirit that hinder, if not absolutely extinguish, brotherly love. As Edwards points out, a Christian should at all times keep a strong guard against everything that tends to overthrow or corrupt or undermine a spirit of love. He goes on, that which hinders love to men will hinder the exercise of love to God. Why? Because they come from the same principle. They come from the same root. Such things must be suppressed at first sight. Whether we observe their beginning in ourselves or in others. Secondly, and once more, if love is the fulfillment of the law and the root and the sum of all gospel grace, then we should seek a spirit of love. We should seek to increase our love one for another and to abound in the work of love, or the works of love. Right? If love is so great a thing, if love is such a distinguishing mark of saving grace, Christian grace, then how diligent we should be seeking to cultivate and to grow in a spirit of love, abounding in the works of love. Increasing in our love for one another. Again, Jonathan Edwards says, consider that as a principle of love, a root of love is the main principle in the heart of a real Christian. What is the main principle in the heart of a Christian from which all else flows? It's the principle of love. He says, consider that just as a principle of love is the main principle in the heart of a real Christian, so the labor of love is the main business of the Christian life. Jude, chapter 1, verse 20. And I'll end with this exhortation. But you, beloved, loved ones, you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray in the name of Christ, but we pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray, our Father, that you would, well, that you would keep us in the love of God, that you would keep us keeping ourselves in the love of God. As we look to the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consummation of the life, the eternal life that we have in him. As we look unto that day, grant us your Spirit, grant us a greater measure of the work of your Spirit within us, that we might be doing the business of love, the labor of love, building ourselves up and one another up in our most holy faith, as faith works in love. Our Father, we pray that we would take up this exhortation, trusting and believing that you will continue to work in us, that you will bring to completion the work that you've begun in us. We pray that we would take up the exhortation to consider one another, Hebrews chapter 10, to consider one another, and not just in any way, not in envy and malice and bitterness, but to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and even more as we see the day approaching. Our Father, grant to us a burning inclination, a burning desire unto this end. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.